Welcome to another inspirational podcast from Nations Church. For more great content and updates, visit nationschurch.com.
We're going to get into the Word of God tonight. Awesome. Turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 7, reading from Luke chapter 7. Who's ready for the Word of God? Reading from verse 36 of Luke chapter 7. It says, one of the Pharisees asked Jesus to have dinner with him, so Jesus went to his home and sat down to eat. Verse 37, when a certain immoral woman from that city heard he was eating there, she brought a beautiful alabaster jar filled with expensive perfume. Then she knelt behind him at his feet, weeping. Picture this. She kneels behind him at his feet, weeping. Her tears fell on his feet and she wiped them off with her hair. This is a very moving moment. Then she kept kissing his feet and putting perfume on them. How many of you know that sometimes you don't need to say anything? Just your posture says so much. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman is touching him. She's a sinner. We're going to jump down to verse 50. But Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. What a powerful passage of scripture. We're going to come back to that in a second. But I honestly can't wait till conference. Conference is going to be amazing. It's only 12 days away. And 2 weeks from tonight, we're actually going to be finishing up our conference session here at church. It's going to be amazing. Pastor Corey Turner and Pastor Jonathan Fontana Rosa, I've spent some time with them over the last couple of weeks. We just happen to be in the same spaces, and they've got an amazing word from God for you. And Pastor Jemima is going to be amazing for our women's stream as well. Pastor Jonathan's going to be ministering to the men in the electives as well. The youth and kids have got amazing speakers. If you need a word from God, you need to be at conference. Amen. And if you know someone who needs a word from God, get them to conference. Conference is called Overflow. How many of you know that God wants you to overflow? Most of us, just imagine yourself as a cup, because the Bible describes us as cups. That's the analogy. Most of us at times throughout the year will operate at about there. How many of you ever felt like you're operating at about here? 15-20%, right? 15-20%. We got something, but we're just getting by, right? How many of you know there's a lot of work to pour in to fill us up? Even just to get us full, right? And then we carry on with life and we empty out again. My prayer for us as a church is that we get to conference full. That we get to conference full. How many of you know that Jesus fills you for your sake, but he overflows you for others' sake? You being filled is for you, but you overflowing is for the city. So we're going to get to conference full so that all you need is just one word from God and you're overflowing. Come on, are you out there? Just one touch from God and you're spilling over. Just one passage of scripture or something that somebody says somewhere. It might not even be in a session. It could be just hanging out in the foyer. Someone encourages you with a prophetic word. Bang, you're overflowing for the city. I want to be on mission not with people that are full, but with people that are overflowing. So our prayer for us as a church is that get to your prayer meetings, be a part and participate in this encounter month, because we want to get to conference and overflow. Can someone say amen? Amen. That was my little conference spiel. Now back to Luke chapter 7. We're going to speak on the thought down before up. Turn to someone and say down before up. Where's my front of house guys? You can grab the whiteboard now. That'd be awesome. We've come down to Luke chapter 7, and it's a very, very powerful passage of scripture. And I want to give you some foundational thoughts before we really unpack Luke chapter 7. But in years gone by, particularly when I've needed a breakthrough or when I've needed God to speak to me about direction or clarity or to heal me or to do something in my life because I'm kind of stuck, the paradigm that I've often held onto and I found myself trapped in for many years, even though I might not have said it this way, the way that I related to Jesus was as if he was a conditional and inconsistent Savior. Put it that way. I might not have said it that way, but it shaped my prayers and the way I applied my faith. It was part of my belief system, my theology, and the thoughts I often had was that I needed to be good in order to maybe have Jesus draw near to me and meet me where I'm at. Come on, are you out there? I wasn't confident at different times that because maybe of my issues and my imperfections and because of things I have done or things I haven't done, I felt like maybe I had to really work to try and entice and win over Jesus again in different seasons of my life so he could bless me. And I have some good days and I have some not so good days. I pretty much treated Jesus like a diet plan. How many know what a diet plan is? We have some good days and you have some cheat days. I'm the only unholy. Come on. Do you relate to that? We treat Jesus at times like a bit of a diet plan where we're good some days and we're not so good in the other days. And my Christianity will yo-yo from yeah, I'm good for you, Jesus, and I'm not so good anymore. And I don't know if you're going to love me. And in those times, we can actually create a bit of a wrong theology that we have a conditional acceptance in Jesus. That's a dangerous theology because what that does is that it actually puts us in a position God never designed for us to ever be in. And that is as the initiator in the relationship. God never created you to be the initiator of the relationship where because of what you do or you don't do, you're actually initiating this kind of inconsistent yo-yo Jesus. Where we do or we don't do things and then you know, we have this distant God and we kind of wait till maybe he'll react to me. Oh, will you please react to me, God? I need you right now. God doesn't love us because we first loved him. The Bible says that we love him because he first loved us. 1 John 4:19. How many of you are so grateful that Jesus loved you first? If that is your theology and you believe in 1 John 4:19, then you need to understand he's the initiator. We're just the responders. We're just the responders. Romans 5 verse 8 just seals the deal once and for all for me. It says this, but God demonstrates his own love toward us. In that, just after you got your act together, Jesus died for you. Does it say that? Just after you had a really good day and you prayed a lot and you came to at least 2 out of the 5 prayer meetings, Jesus died for you. Does it say that? It says no. In that, while we were still sinners, during your sin, Christ died for you. I'm so glad he didn't wait for me to get my act together. Religion tells you need to measure up. But Jesus says, I'm going to measure down to you, Mark Luther, before I lift you up. Come on, are you out there? That while Mark Luther was still a sinner, he died for Mark Luther. While Michael Malice was still a sinner, he died for Michael Malice. While Charlotte Coop was still a sinner, he died for Charlotte Coop. Thank God that Jesus died for me while I was still a scumbag. Please don't be offended by this, but Jesus knows all about your rubbish, and he still died for you. He knows all about your dysfunctions and your bitterness and the stuff that you still haven't got on top of for years, and he still died for you. So you gotta get this theology as a foundation right tonight, that he is the initiator and we therefore are the responders. That therefore, if you're mathematically minded, let me put it to you this way. Jesus is the constant, we're the variable. Jesus is the constant. We're the variable. We got to stop relating to Jesus like he's the variable. Yeah. Where he loves you some days when you're doing okay. Yeah. And he doesn't love you other days. He withdraws his love because he's not all that pleased with you. Let me just put it straight for you. Our theology is that God created you. The first reason why he created you was simply to be in relationship with you. Yeah. And I just want you to rest in this revelation that he hasn't changed his mind. I need an amen from you, man. You need to rest in the revelation that he has not changed his mind toward you. Maybe you need to punch it in your phone, write it in your book tonight. My God is unchanging towards me. He is unwavering towards me. He is relentless in his pursuit of me. He has pursued my life since before the day I was born because he knew I was going to be born into sin. He chased me down with a relentless love. Come on, are you out there? So if that is your foundational theology, now, knowing that we are the responders and he's the initiator, we can look at all our devotional acts from a completely fresh set of lenses. Now we can look at prayer and fasting and worship from a completely fresh set of lenses. We are now the responders to access what is already done for us. See, the issue is not that we've got an inconsistent Jesus. That some days he loves you, Cameron Wirtz, and some days he doesn't. Some days he's all right with you, Lockie Crossan, but some days he's not. He's not that kind of inconsistent Jesus. The issue for us is that sometimes we are inconsistent in accessing what is already purchased for us at the cross. Can I have a resounding amen? The issue is that we're inconsistent in the way that we respond to what he's already done for us. That's our foundation tonight. The woman in Luke chapter 7, we don't really know who she is. She's this nameless, faceless woman, right? She's not the same woman, scholars believe, as the woman that who anointed Jesus' head in Bethany with that spikenard oil, and the disciples in the room criticized her that she should have sold that oil for 300 denarii and sold it to the poor. Remember that passage? We don't think it's the same woman. This woman came up from behind Jesus, and the disciples went there, and she wiped Jesus' feet. She was dealing with Jesus' feet in this account. Different woman to the woman that was dealing with Jesus' head. And here Jesus is eating a meal with a Pharisee. For those of you that don't know what a Pharisee was a leader of the synagogue. They say he was a religious leader. To be a Pharisee, to have that label, you would have had to have at least trained maybe a couple of decades under a rabbi. You'd have had to have known the Torah and the Talmud and all Judaic scriptures and prophetic scriptures a lot of the time by memory in large chunks. So he would have done a lot of training. This was an educated man, right? So Jesus is having a meal with him because he invites Jesus to come over. Now, if you read the other parts of the gospel, you'd see the dynamic, the kind of relationship Jesus has with the Pharisees. This was not a casual, I'm going to hang out with a mate conversation. Jesus comes to this guy's house because the Pharisee invited him in to challenge him, to maybe dress him down. Because you can imagine the mindset of a Pharisee. This Pharisee would have been trained and would have been highly educated. He's a Jerusalemite, Pharisaical order. He knows the status that comes with his label. And so he thought he'd invite over this grubby old carpenter from Nazareth. No training. I'll put him in his place with his grace teaching. What does he know? Following me so far. So he is having a meal with Jesus. But they're not the only two people in this account in Luke chapter 7. There's a third person. The Bible calls her simply as an immoral woman. That's the label. And you can almost see what's going on here. Here is this woman who is sinful. Whenever I see the word sinner in the Gospels, I immediately, my eyes open, I read more because I know that there is an application coming because I'm a sinner. Yeah. Come on, are you out there? Straight away, I know that God is speaking to me. And so here is this woman who is labeled an immoral woman or a sinner. She also comes into this house. Catch this. Two people, Pharisee, nameless, faceless, immoral woman, in the same room with Jesus, but only one had an encounter with him that day. One of them was there to challenge Jesus' theology, dress him down, butt heads with him intellectually. The other was there simply to receive him personally, have an encounter with him. One of them in the room was proud of his past training, his knowledge, his status. The other in the room wanted to leave all her past behind. Two people, same Jesus. You know that you can be in a room full of people and Jesus is right in the midst of us and only some of us will encounter him? Two people, same Jesus, in a small little house. One of them encountered Jesus. You know what the difference was? I'm going to cut to the chase. What spoke to me out of Luke 7 as we exegete that scripture is simply this. One out of two showed a fundamental characteristic that is so key to encounter. And that's the word humility. The key to accessing the person of Christ in his finished work is always humility. When you understand that, now you understand why God hates pride. Proverbs 16 verse 5 says, the Lord detests or hates all the proud of heart. It sounds like strong language, but when you understand the theology behind it, it makes sense because pride is going to keep you from him. Come on, are you out there? Pride is going to keep you questioning him instead of encountering him. Pride is going to keep you trying to figure it all out yourself instead of trusting him. Pride is going to keep you busy looking for solutions to your problem on the internet instead of on your knees praying. Pride is going to keep you from acknowledging your brokenness and your dysfunctions and your need of him. The very thing God created you for, which is intimacy and relationship through encounter, pride will actually stop you. Pride is actually the roadblock between you and encountering Jesus. You need to know that Jesus wants to encounter with you because he's into relating with you in intimacy. You want to test that theory that pride is a roadblock to relationship? You just try being married to a proud person. Go for it. Good luck to you. You go be married to a person who is always superior to you, who is never wrong, who is combative, who always argues at everything, who always thinks that you're lesser than them. Come on, good luck to you. Have you tried being friends with a proud person? Now you know why the Lord detests pride, because it is a barrier to the very thing that He created for you to be, which is in relationship with Him. The very thing that He needs you to do, which is have an encounter with Him, in order to have an intimacy with Him, your pride's actually going to stop you from... Somebody needs to say an amen. I'm preaching my heart out here. Luke 7 contrasted that sinful woman with a Pharisee, because both were with Jesus in the same room, y'all. You could be right there in the proximity and the presence of Jesus and still not encounter Him because you're too proud. You know, one of the most insidious things that pride does and makes us do? Preserve an image. Pride makes us preserve an image. Pride actually makes us step away from vulnerability to preserve an image. This Pharisee had an image to protect. 2 decades worth of training. He couldn't let this Nazarite carpenter come and blow it all out the water, say, hey, I've come to fulfill all the law, which kind of makes his job redundant. Come on, are you out there? He had a payroll to protect. He had synagogue money that he was taking to protect. He had an image to protect. He needed to challenge. He couldn't let Jesus get away with it. Whereas the other woman, labeled immoral, possibly lived a life at some stage as a prostitute, probably had many husbands, been used by men. You could see that she would have also been tempted to come into a room where 2 men are eating, one being the holy God Himself and the other thinks He's holy. You could have imagined that she would have been tempted to come in as all done up and all put together. Touch me, Jesus, that'd be great. No. She shows a completely different posture. She comes to Jesus down instead of up. The first thing she does when she walks in the room without saying a single thing, she stoops down. She stoops low. Everybody knew who this woman was. The Pharisee, in one fell swoop, had a go at both Jesus and the woman, saying, if you, being a prophet, knew who she was, an immoral woman, you would have never let her touch your feet. For she is a sinner. What he didn't realize was technically there were 2 sinners in that room, him and the woman. Come on, are you out there? I don't care whether tonight you're the most practiced of saints, you're 4th generation Baptist preacher's kid. I don't care. You're still a sinner. Or whether you gave your heart to Jesus yesterday or you're yet to give your heart to Jesus, you're still a sinner. Come on, are you out there? And we all need to see, this is what humility does. Humility is the fuel that fuels your faith, that turbocharges your belief that Jesus is who He says He is, it fuels your faith that you're in constant need of His grace. Humility fuels your faith that apart from Jesus, you can do and you can be nothing. Little wonder in Luke 7 verse 50, finally at the end of that whole account, Jesus looks at the woman after He hears out the criticism from this Pharisee. He says to this woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. That word saved is sozo. To be made whole. To be made well. To be given freedom and liberty. He says to her, because of your humility that caused you to come in and to believe that I can do what I do and I am who I say that I am as Christ the Messiah, your faith has sozoed you, has made you well. I reckon there are times where some of us are so stuck in bondage and brokenness and addiction, where we're not whole, where we're angry, where we're bitter, where we're dysfunctional, we're anxious. It's not because Jesus doesn't love us. It's because we come at Him with the wrong posture. We come up first instead of down first. Come on, are you out there? We come to Jesus from an up posture. Let me just give this one to you for free. Having authority and power in Jesus should never make us proud. It should always make us humble. Even if you feel that you come with great authority and power in Jesus' name, it should never make you proud. It should always make you humble. But we often come to Jesus from an up posture. We want a boss in life, and we want God to bless us, and we want our marriages to rock. And so we come to Jesus from an up posture. Just deal with Him, Lord. Improve Him or remove Him. Just deal with my husband. We come to God from an up posture, not a down posture. But I want to speak this to you tonight. James 4 verse 6 says this, God opposes the proud, but he shows favor. Grace is the other translation. Charis, to the humble. You know the word favor is this, undeserved advantage. How many of you want an undeserved advantage this season of Encounter? Now, you probably might be cool with people opposing you, but I tell you, you don't want God opposing you. Scripture says, James says, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Religion tells you, you got to come up first. Whereas grace tells you, down first, then up. See, both the Pharisee and the woman were sinners. Both were in proximity with Jesus. Only one encountered him that day. One came with humility. My question to you this season is this. Which of the two do you want to be? We all want to be in the same room as Jesus. Come on. We all want to be. There's been seasons in my life that I just got questions for you, Jesus. Let's meet up. We got to talk. We want to have access to Jesus, but only one encountered him. My question to you tonight is this. Which of the two do you want to be? One of them comes to Jesus. His questions, challenging him about what he knows. He's probably recited, blurted out his best version of the Torah to impress Jesus. Another comes. We don't know the kind of life that she's lived. But she's probably made inner vows, I'll never be vulnerable to a man again because of what they've done to me. But if you actually read out the context of the way this woman's postured, she was postured in an incredibly undignified way before two men that she didn't know. It would have poked at all of her vulnerabilities that day. To which she wept and wept in her brokenness. The Bible says that her tears dripped on Jesus' feet, and she stooped low enough to wipe his feet with her hair. Do you know how low you need to go to wipe a person's feet? That's the posture of encounter. Yeah. That is the posture of encounter. It is a posture of lowliness, not because you're not worthy, but because he's so great. Come on, are you out there? That she wiped his feet with her hair. If it was me, I'd have no chance. I might have to do it with my eyebrows. I know, I was getting real serious, I had to lighten it up. Here's what you need to understand about humility. I can't humble you. Hello? You know God can't humble you? Sometimes we think that, oh, God's doing this to me to humble me. No, it's not. God can't humble you because the Bible actually says this. Both James and Peter concur in this very critical slide that's about to come up. James says, humble your before the Lord and he will lift you up. Down first, then up. Peter says this, humble your therefore under God's mighty hand that he may lift you up in due time. My job is to preach this stuff. The next step for you is to decide whether you want to come humbly before him. That's your choice. Only you can humble yourself. Do you know that yourself has an insatiable appetite to be the center of the universe? Come on. Yourself actually has an insatiable appetite to be the center of the universe. Yourself just wants to be the center of attention. The only person that can keep yourself at bay is you. I know some of you wives like to think that you can keep your husband humble, but that's not your job. He's got to make that call himself. Because James and Peter both say, humble yourselves. Come on. Yourself has an insatiable appetite to be the center of the universe. I reckon that's why people that love to self-care, love to self-care. Because your self likes to be cared for. Make sense? But it will never be satisfied. That's why the Bible says, cast all your cares on, for he cares for. You got that one for free. Good preaching, PK. That's awesome. That's really great. Yeah, that was revelation to me. See, humility is not thinking less of yourself. Our Christian doctrine is simply this. Humility is making your life all about Jesus. This woman comes into the room and she doesn't make it about her sin. She doesn't make it about her label. She doesn't make it about her brokenness. Everybody knows that. Jesus knows that. She made it all about Jesus. You know, when God created you, He created you wholly and solely for relationship. He created you to relate to Him in intimate relationship. Adam, before sin entered into the world, he had this beautiful, life-giving, dependent relationship on God, where for as long as he ate daily from the tree of life, life came into him. And he had this beautiful, dependent relationship. He had dominion on the earth. Come on, are you out there? But when he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, a new paradigm was introduced called self-sufficiency. Pride. I did it my way. Frank Sinatra just had a song to sing suddenly because of what Adam did. This, I want to figure it out myself. Don't look at my work. I got this sorted. I got this, God. I believe in you, but I don't need you. That's our first world paradigm of Christianity. I believe in you, but I don't necessarily need you. But when Jesus died on the cross and he said, "It is finished," he reversed the curse of self-sufficiency and offers you, as the initiator, offers you an invitation to respond to this life-giving cross, to restore you back to a dependent relationship where apart from me, you can do nothing. I am the vine. You are the branch. Come on, are you out there? He's restoring us back to this place where you are at your best because you're encountering him in a place of great need. Humility grants us access to everything that he's already done for us. Someone say amen. Amen. The inconsistent part is us. We're the variable. We inconsistently respond. We inconsistently lean in. We inconsistently access what he's already done for us. That's why through the cross, the Bible has instituted two things to restore us back to that place of dependency on God, which is prayer and fasting. Thank God he instituted prayer and he instituted fasting. I want to unpack that in the next 3 to 4 minutes very simply. But if I can be real honest with you, there have been times where if I were to be brutally honest with myself, I don't pray because I don't need God. I'll never say it that way, but I don't always pray because I don't feel like I always need God. The level of my prayer is a very good indicator of the level of my perceived need of Him. Yes. Awesome preaching, PK. That's awesome. That's really great. I gotta encourage my own soul this 6 p.m. Myri service. Prayer also indicates the level of hunger you have to access what is purchased for you. It indicates the level of hunger that you have to respond to what he's already done to you. While that is prayer, this is what fasting does. Fasting is the tool God institutes to keep yourself and all of its appetites at bay. This is what fasting does. Fasting says to yourself, you can't have me, Jesus has you. You don't own me, Jesus owns you, self. Come on. And remember, our paradigm as people that pray and fast is not as the initiator, but as the responders. We don't ever pray and fast to make God do something. We pray and fast to access that which is already done for us at the cross. Come on. I'm going to read you a passage of Scripture in Mark chapter 9 before we land this whole thing. That is probably one of the most controversial passages of Scripture in the Gospels altogether. There's lots of commentaries that are completely silent about what's going on here, but I'm just going to go there anyway. Is that all right? Because PK doesn't touch hard stuff at all from the pulpit, said no one ever. Mark 9, verse 17. Then one of the crowd answered and said, "Teacher, I brought you my son who is a mute spirit, and wherever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not." Imagine if you had a son who was suffering from that. Think about it for a moment. For those of you that are parents, you saw your kid like that every day. They go to the disciples, and the disciples couldn't do anything about it. So this father, so desperate, goes straight to the boss. Sometimes you just need to go straight to the boss. Verse 21, so he asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? The father said, from childhood, you can hear the sadness in his voice. And often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to burn or to drown him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. How encouraging is that to a desperate father? Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Who relates to that? Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to a deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more. Then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him. And he became as one dead, so that many said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had come into the house, his disciples said, Jesus, can we have a little quiet word with you for a sec? We just need to ask you something. Why couldn't we cast it out? To which he said, this kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting. Yeah. Wow. What? I thought this is the New Testament. I thought this is like the age of grace. It's going to be easy. What's going on here? Jesus says, fellas, I'm going to make a teaching moment out of this. This kind of situation, the problem and encounter, the breakthrough that you needed, can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting. Even if you zoom out for a little bit and broaden the application of this passage of scripture, what Jesus was saying was essentially this. The power and the authority is all in me. This is what Jesus is saying. But the access, sometimes you need to lean in a little bit more. Sometimes you need to be hungry for more. There are some challenges in your life where I'm asking for a greater response. Come on, are you out there? Sometimes you need to do something a little bit differently. Sometimes you need to do something that's a little bit out of the ordinary. I want to submit this to you tonight. Your breakthrough, this encounter season, the what you're believing for in a greater measure is not going to come because you're keen on not doing anything differently this season. The miraculous that you're after, the more in God, is not going to come because you're just happy to continue to Netflix at the level that you are. Maybe God is calling you and inviting you to respond more. Come on. He's inviting you to respond with hunger. Come on. He's inviting you to dig deeper because there is more of him to explore. Come on, are you out there? Maybe, just maybe, it's time for us to do something just a little bit differently to explore the more of God. Do something different. Maybe actually come to just one night of the prayer meeting if you've never been to one before. It's not going to kill you to turn the TV off, drive to church in an atmosphere of faith and worship and believe for a breakthrough. Maybe do something completely crazy, like get here one morning, 6 a.m. 6 a.m. Bring a cup of coffee, but do something a little bit different. Just pray. Like maybe it's a time of day that you wouldn't even consider talking to God, ever. I mean, in your head, God's probably still not even awake at that time, right? But do something a little different. Because Jesus looks at the disciples and said, this is a teaching moment for you. You could have had the authority to deal with this issue, but you weren't prepared to do what it takes to respond to access the authority I've already given you. Come on, are you out there? That's essentially what this Mark chapter 9 passage is all about. Good preaching, PK. That's really awesome. Amen. These are our prayer meetings. They're not prayer meetings for prayer meetings' sake. They're opportunities for you to do something different. Monday, Wednesday, Friday, here at our Myrie, 7 p.m. The week after that, at your local campus, 6 a.m. So here at Myrie, we're meeting here. Make a decision today that you're just going to do one thing differently, maybe two things differently. For the last 10 years, I've been fasting. To fast is simply to do without something. To the most exacting of biblical definitions, fasting usually involves going without food or types of food. For me, over the last few years, what's worked for me is what I call a Daniel fast, where I eat fruit and vegetables and nothing else. And because I'm a big foodie. I'm a Malaysian boy, man. Flavor and food is my jam. I wake up in the morning and I think about what I'm going to eat for the day. It just gets me going. It just gets me pumped. It's awesome. coming to work also makes me pumped, but thinking about what I'm going to eat also makes me pumped for the day. I'm excited by it. But I started my fast, you know, something like 10 days ago, and I'm going to carry through for 21 days. But I want to invite you, whatever it is that you feel that you need to fast, if it's food, that's great, but consult your local physician. That's my disclaimer. Talk to your local doctor. Might be an idea for you just to give up junk food for a little while. Maybe just give up social media for a little while. Just saying. Don't send me that email. That's just saying. Maybe even for half a day. Don't check Facebook or Instagram. Whatever that is. Whatever it is for you to create margin, to declutter, and to lean in, and to access. I'm not here tonight to teach you the mechanics of prayer and fasting and run a workshop on how to fast and all of that. Tonight, this message is simply to give you a conviction that I need to access Christ by encountering Him with humility and saying to myself, you don't own me, Jesus owns you. Come on, are you out there? And I'm going to create margin. I'm going to give my appetites the flick for now. I'm going to stop being so self-gratifying and so self-satisfying, and I'm going to put Jesus first. It's just time for us, I think, to step it up and mature. Down before up. Was that helpful to you guys? Can we give Jesus a big shout of praise tonight? My time is up. Come on. Close your Bibles. Stand to your feet. Close your eyes right across the street.
Thanks for listening to the Nations Church podcast. For more great content and updates, visit nationschurch.com.